All right, our main study today in the book of James will be in the 5th through the 8th verses of chapter 1. But before we begin in that passage, I want to make further comments on our passage of last week. And remember our passage in James 1, 2 through 4, where James talks to his brethren. Remember, this is addressed to the 12 scattered tribes. And he uses the term, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work." In other words, let it continue to work in you that ye may be perfect, that means complete, and entire, wanting nothing. Now, you come into the Christian walk incomplete. God's not satisfied with you as a babe in Christ. Now, mothers, you are not satisfied to have your children remain a baby, are you? Now you say, "Oh, I wish they would be like this all the time." No, you don't. Now their smiles and their cooing only goes so far. But their diapers and so on and so on, they don't go so far. But we're not entire, we're not perfect, we're not complete, but the Christian walk is aimed at bringing us to completion, bringing us to perfection, completeness, wanting nothing. Now, we sing many songs with words coming out of our mouths, but the message of those songs has not made it to our hearts in a way that we live those words. You know, some of the songs that I sing, I hesitate to mouth those words because my life is not living those words. I sing the song where I tell the Lord that I'm pressing on the upward way, telling Him that new heights I'm gaining every day with the prayer that the Lord will plant my feet on higher ground. You sing that song also. We sing it as a congregation. But in answering this prayer, am I ready for the adversity that may come in order to reach this higher ground? You know, I think that many times we simply want the Lord to reach down and boost us to a higher plane without the trials and the difficulties that come with the quest for higher ground. You know, God is not that way. That's not how our Father operates. If you operate like that in your home, you're going to have disasters with your children, bringing them to higher ground without the struggle that it takes to occupy higher ground with integrity. You know, there are no elevators to the tops of mountains, and in order to enjoy the victory of conquering the mountain that climbers climb, they always have to overcome how our Father operates. If you operate like that in your home, you're going to have disasters with your children, bringing them to higher ground without the struggle that it takes to occupy higher ground with integrity. You know, there are no elevators to the tops of mountains, and in order to enjoy the victory of conquering the mountain that climbers climb, they always have to overcome great struggles. You know, you don't take an elevator, but you take every rock, every ice floe, every snowbank to get to the top of the mountain. Now, someone has said, the heights charm us. I remember as a young man going out to Wyoming and seeing the Grand Teton Mountains. What a beautiful sight. We walked back through the canyons to a little place called Serenity Lake. Now, you had to walk miles to get there. The viewer from the highway couldn't see that lake, but there had to be struggles to get there. The heights charm us, but the steps do not. With the mountain in our view, we love to walk the plains. But if we expect to catch, as the song says, a gleam of glory bright, and stand on the mountaintop, we must be ready for the trials it takes to get there. Now, James has told us that the trials will come, for it is God's will to perfect His children. Is it your will to perfect your children? You cannot do it in a struggleless world. That's the culture that we live in today. A struggleless world for our children, they'll never climb the mountain. You know, you've got to place struggles in the lives of your children, patterning those struggles after the trials that God brings in our lives. He's told us that trials will come, for it is God's will to perfect or to complete His children. It is the Father's will to work works that bring patience to His children, to bring His children to a state of completeness, a place where His children conform to His Son. That's the pattern. Now, what struggles did the Lord Jesus Christ go through? Are you going to match those struggles? But that's the pattern. So in that effort, God chooses to bring trials into our lives as part of His sanctifying process. Every adversity tests the strength of our faith. Every adversity met by calling upon God for grace increases strength for the next trial. No cessation of trials in the Christian life. You know, some of the greatest trials in the Christian life are when you're near going home. The elderly pass through great trials, struggles. No cessation of trials in the Christian walk. Every practice mile of the athlete, every hurdle jumped, every pole vaulted, every javelin thrown brings greater strength, but not greater strength to rest on one's laurels, but greater strength to run faster, to jump higher, to throw farther. That's what it's for. You may ask that your feet be planted on higher ground, but as long as your heart beats, there will always be still higher ground to be gained in the Christian walk. I'm afraid that most of us are satisfied with the ground that we're on. Well, I've reached the plain. I can't go any higher. No, you can't go any higher because you ask the Lord to plant your feet on higher ground. But trials brought into our lives as a result of serving Christ. Now, this is where we're talking about here. Your service to Christ connected with trials, not trials that you bring into your life through your foolish behavior or unwise decisions that are based upon other than the Word of God, but these are the trials that God brings into your life because of His Son, for the sake of Jesus Christ. They'll push us up to and beyond our limits. Why? This is where our Father wants us. For this is the only place where we will recognize our dependence upon Him and call for help in our time of trial, in our time of trouble. You know, that's what it's all about. It is so easy to become self-sufficient in good times and forget that the only safe place is in the Lord, whether in good times or bad. If trials bring us to have a trust in God and God alone, then we can indeed count it all joy when they come into our lives. That's where James is headed. As long as we realize what's happening to us and God is bringing these into our lives, that we have more dependence on Him, we count it all joy for the trials that we go to. You know, whenever I think upon this idea, I'm led to Psalm 107. Now, this psalm tells of those who see the works of the Lord and the wonders of the deep. Now, these are not those who stand on the shore afraid to enter the water. There's in the scriptures, there's always groups of people. There's a separation of one group from another group. And here is what we have. We have they that go down to the sea in ships. They're not the ones that stand on the shore and say, oh, isn't that beautiful? But these are they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, and these are those who are seeking higher ground. They are those who come to see the stormy wind, the waves that mount up to the heavens. I remember my wife and I looking out the front window during Dennis. Dennis happened in 05. It's nice to be able to say 05. I remember my mom was born in 02 of the last century. And she used to use those 03s and 08s and things like that. Now we can do that, Mrs. Hobbs. But in 05, we looked out of the little front window, and we saw that stormy wind. Oh, I've never seen anything like it before. Didn't see it in Ivan. The air was green. You may recall that if you stayed. If you skedaddled around, maybe you're the type that stands on the shore and doesn't go down to the sea in ships. Oh, that air was green. We saw the trees twist and turn, and we saw them come down, smashing to the ground. The top of that big oak was like a toothpick, twisted and turned and smashed down to the ground. And the Lord was saying, I've got some cleanup work for you to do. But they that go down to the sea in ships see the stormy wind, the waves that mount up to the heavens. They are those who reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they are at their wit's end. But you know what happens at that end? They cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Isn't that good? To cry unto the Lord in your trouble. So you thank the Lord for your trouble, because it causes you to cry unto the Lord. And when they do, he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves are still. Do you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I recognize that our Father, who art in heaven, wants us at times to be at our wit's end. For at that end, we recognize our weakness and our need to depend upon God and call upon Him for help. What's wrong with that? Isn't that where we ought to be? A man named Edwin Lutzer said this: God often puts us in situations that are too much for us, so that we will learn that no situation is too much for Him. You know, it's an interesting society that we live in. We desire a society that is not too much for us. You know, this is the devil's workshop here. Because if the devil can create a society where all is provided and everything is okay for us, who will call upon God? But you know, God will put us in situations that are too much for us, so that we will learn that no situation is too much for Him. So that is why we are to count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, which again I say means all sorts, a diversity of trials and testings while we are in the Lord's service. You know, as God's children, the lesson to be learned in life is that we have nothing to offer God. That's quite a lesson to learn. Takes a long time to learn that. You know, you prance around and you think you're something and you think that God needs you. And without you, this world just couldn't function. And God laughs. We have nothing to offer God, and that we need everything from Him, whether it be in good times or bad. I hope that you thank God in good times as well as bad. Life's lessons from our Father is that we are not self-sufficient, and if we think we are, we simply lie to ourselves. Every trial is designed to show that we must call upon our Maker to supply what we lack, and we lack plenty. You may have a big bank account, you may have a big house and plenty of cars and plenty of food, but you lack. All of the Christian walk is a learning process where we recognize our limitations, and only when we do that will we call upon God's grace to meet the need in our lives. So the message that James is telling his brethren is that the Christian who is growing does not avoid adversity, but willingly chooses to go down to the sea in ships, for only by doing that and coming to the place where he sees his limitations will he see the works of the Lord. That's what Psalm 107 says. They that go down to the sea in ships shall see the wonders of the Lord. You know, one of the marvelous things about adversity, about trials, is that very fact that they reveal to us our limitations, for that is where God comes in if we let him. Every adversity should reveal something to you. It should reveal your weaknesses. But if we hold back in our service to God, if we choose to stay on the shore so we don't have adversities, if we choose to go through life this way, rarely calling upon God for help, relying only on ourselves, we will not see the wonders of the Lord. Ma, you think about the missionaries that you read about and the exploits that the Lord brought them through. My, how they saw the wonders of the Lord. Right here in our own ministry, those of us that have been here for many years have seen the works of the Lord. You know, even our little children that go up to the piano, some of them could say, oh no, I'm not going to do that. That's too difficult. But they accept that trial by going up to play for the service of the Lord. They accept that adversity. In that adversity, they are brought to mind of their limitations and their great need to call upon God, even at that young age, to sustain them through that trial. Those little trials that they have as a young person to overcome. You know, to resist the perfecting work of God brought about by trials is as if a raw block of marble chose to resist the pounding of the mallet on the chisel of the sculptor. To resist is to remain a block of marble instead of conforming to the sculptor's will. You know, that's hard on that block, losing all those chips. But you know, within that block is the vision of the sculptor, what that block could be. Is it going to be simply a block of marble, unnoticed, unheralded, or is it going to realize the vision of the sculptor? But contrary to the nature of the old man, James tells us to rejoice with every chip of marble that the chisel brings, for every chip brings us closer to the will of God in our life. That's what trials are, that come for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, this then is the wisdom of the ages. And James is careful to tell the reader in the following passage from whence wisdom comes. For in James 1, 5 through 8, we read, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." See how bold and brash James is. Blacks and whites, right and wrong. Then he says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Double-minded. Now, James begins this passage of Scripture with the word if any of you lack wisdom. Now, he's not asking for a show of hands, expecting some to raise their hands, admitting that they lack wisdom, and with the remainder satisfied that they have no lack of wisdom. It is not that kind of if, for I believe that James knows that 100% of his readers are deficient in wisdom. Anybody here complete in wisdom? I took a poll. The poll results are zero, deficient or complete in wisdom. Now he asks this question, for he has just brought to their minds the subject of adversity, of trials in the life of believers. He knows that if there ever is a time when our lack of wisdom is apparent, it is when we are in the middle of adversity. My, you know, we walk around so self-sufficient in our Christian walk, but a trial comes into our lives and somehow we revert to the old man. So James is saying, be careful. If you're going to revert to the old man, you're not wise, ask of the Lord, and he'll give you wisdom. You know, in the midst of adversity is when our adversary, the devil, and he lives today, he's alive and well, he's walking around the earth looking for whom he may devour, as he was thousands of years ago. But he goes into attack mode when you are a subject of adversity. And he brings to our minds all kinds of doubts concerning your Father's care for you. This then is the time when we most need wisdom to see our situation as God sees it, and what our response should be to any trial we are going through. You know, if we see those trials as coming from our Father for our perfection, my, what a different attitude we can have. So especially then at this time, do we need divine wisdom which we do not possess within ourselves? If any of you lack wisdom, he says, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. Now notice that James does not direct the reader to any other source except God. That's the source. Let him ask of God. That's the source. God's wisdom, then, is the only kind of wisdom that will provide help in time of need. God is at the ready to hear his children's pleadings. And he's at the ready to provide you with answers liberally. There's a good use of the word liberally. You know, he's ready to throw you all the wisdom that you need. Now, James is telling us that we are to be single-minded in this and not to wonder about other sources of wisdom that the world offers. That's where this double mind comes in. Be single-minded, go to God for wisdom, exclude the other sources of wisdom, be single-minded, and instead bring all of our wisdom needs to the throne of God. Now, and also he tells us that in doing this, we will not overload God. If all of us come and ask for wisdom at the same time, he will not go into overload. He'll not say, now wait a minute, everybody's asking at the same time. Won't do that. And he won't shame us because of that. He says, God gives wisdom to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You know, a lot of times as parents, we upbraid our children when they need some wisdom. But that's not our Father in heaven. Now, that word upbraideth is a strong word which means to defame, to rail at, to chide, to taunt, to revile. Our Father's not going to do this. This is not what God will do in response to a request for wisdom that is asked in faith. You know, the constant message of God is that he desires to fully be your Father. You know, I think you want your children to believe that you are fully their father. A lot of fathers don't encourage that kind of response from their children. You know, just because you sire children doesn't make you a father. It takes work to be a father. A true father, a father who your children trust in. And as a father, God delights when we come to him and show ourselves dependent on him. And he's also pleased when his children grow because they believe his word. You know, God is so pleased when you grow. God is so pleased when you pray that prayer, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, I'm stable on this level, but I'd like to go to the next level. Well, now, if you pray that, are you ready for the struggles that it takes to go to the next level? You say, well, I want to lose some weight. Nowadays, they say, oh, this is easy to lose weight. Just take this pill. But you know, losing weight's a struggle, and you may have plateaus that you reach. Every plateau is a struggle, and probably greater on the next level than it was on the... It's easy to lose 5 pounds. Well, I think it is. It's easy to lose a pound. But those are struggles. God's glorified when we confess our dependency in all things and in his sufficiency in all things. I am insufficient. God is always sufficient. That's where I ought to be drawn to. Now note that James' statement has no room in it for wavering. This is not a 90% dependency on our part and a recognition that God is 90% sufficient. That's not this statement. God gives wisdom liberally, but there is one condition to his liberality. And James sets down only one condition, and that is we pray in faith without wavering. Now, what does it mean to not waver? Well, we'll look at that. Here is where that 90%, 10% thinking comes into play. Many will say this in their heart. You know, you have conversations with your heart all the time, don't you? You're walking down the street, you're talking to your heart. Or hope you're not doing it with your lips, but you're talking to your heart. And you're saying this, certainly I will ask of God for wisdom, but I'll cover myself by having some escape plan if I think that wisdom will be too hard to execute. Now that's 90%, 10% praying. Oh yes, I'll ask for God's wisdom, but boy, that God's wisdom might cause me to have lots of trials. So I've got this escape plan. Now, don't think that God will give you a dime with that kind of thinking. That's what James is saying here. God does not play that game, for James tells us that he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, if you pray to God with an escape plan, God will just put up his nose and he won't even hear you, is what this prayer is saying. You know, I'm going to end here, but and I'll continue this passage next week, but God's given us this book of wisdom, and you pray for wisdom, and he points you to the book, and the book says thus and so, and you say, boy, that's too hard. Thank you, Lord, but I'll go my own way. I hope you'll help me. He won't. He's already helped you. You know, you ladies, you trade recipes. And we have recipes brought in and in the fellowship meals. And you say, who cooked this? So-and-so says, so-and-so cooked it. You go to that person, can I have that recipe? And you get that recipe. A lot of ladies, they put it nicely on a 5x8 card or a 4x6 card, and they're proud of their recipes. And you get that recipe and say, I think I'll change that recipe. And then you go ahead and change the recipe, and it just doesn't taste the same as you had at the fellowship, and you go to that lady and say, that was a crummy recipe. Now, that's exactly what James is talking about here. God gives you wisdom in his word, and if you have an escape plan to go some other way, you think God's going to care to answer your prayer? He's already answered it, and you've rejected it by going some other way. How bold it is of James to tell us this. But that's black and white, clear thinking. You want your prayers answered? Go to God for wisdom without wavering, without having any source of wisdom. Boy, the culture of today. You know, oh, I want to raise my children for God. You know, it's hard to raise your children for God. The easy thing is to go according to the culture. Well, they say it's easy, but it's not easy. It all turns out poorly. Without wavering, James tells us. Father, we are thankful that you've given us this book of James, how authoritative it is. And Lord, how we need things that are authoritative in our lives. This is a world of wishy-washiness and a world that lives in the gray areas of life, doesn't take a stand. But help us, Lord, to take a stand for the Word of God, for it is what brings us joy. Bless our service this morning. Bless our pastor as he speaks to us. Lord, help us to lend our ears and our hearts to that we might have the wisdom of God in our hearts. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.